We're reading from Mark chapter 2 at verse 23. And just to be honest with you, and you know, I've been trying to follow the lectionary tables and, you know, the texts that are assigned each week. And last week I made a mistake. If you were real sharp, you might have caught it. Is because in the back of the bulletin, it dates it along with the reading. And last week's bulletin was dated June 9. This one is dated June 2, if you have the lectionary bulletins. There are two different kinds here that we're using. But I had actually, so I switched the readings, okay? So I made a mistake last week, and I got to print the bulletin, and I thought, what? You know, this isn't a passage I studied. So we went with that because I'd studied it and we flipped it around. So it is a lectionary, but it should have been last week. Now this week, it's Mark 2, 23. And we have two, what we'd say in seminary, pericopes, two portions of scripture. And we have a chapter break also there where it goes into Mark 3. Just to note that the chapter breaks were man-made, all right? They came later, so that people could go to a certain portion of the Bible logically. And that might not have been the best place for a chapter break. Maybe it should just continue on, because what we have are two different stories, but they're dealing with the same issue, which is the Sabbath day. Mark 2:23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Another time he went in the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Thus far, the reading from God's eternal word. Have you turned back in scripture to Mark chapter 2, verse 23 for the text for the sermon today? And if you have your outlines, you'll see that I've asked this periodically. The abbreviations at the beginning and the end come from John Sebastian Bach, who would compose his pieces, and at the top write JJ, which stood for Jesu Juva, which means Jesus help. And this is really what we need when we start any kind of study like this and hear God's word, and at the end, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this day that you have determined that we would meet with you here. And we thank you for all other Christians that connect with us and are part of the fellowship now. And we do ask, Lord, that you would help us in our understanding, that you would grant us your spirit to change lives, to change behavior, to change our thinking, to be more Christ-like. And Lord, we ask that the preaching would be faithful and that your Spirit would plant that word in our lives and make it burn in our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife has a part-time job where she looks at the newspapers of 100 years ago and 75 years ago and 50 years ago and so on down the line, and has a little summary of these things in the paper. And 100 years ago, I haven't looked up who it is yet, but one of the pastors there in the church here, one of the pastors used the newspaper to put forth some of his thinking. And she, at various times, will talk about some issue in the church, and she'll report to me what this pastor said, and it really matches up with what we're dealing with. And of course, one of the things when you're a pastor and you see that attendance is down, you want to address that. And so some of the things that he has talked about, it's almost kind of humorous because it fits like right now, today. And even though we're the same church and name, you know, we're a whole different generation of people, and no one here from 100 years ago, and yet we have the same problems. And, you know, that's the way it is with human beings. We tend to have, we can read through the Bible from, see things from thousands of years ago and relate to it. Well, it's certainly the case when it comes to the day that God has set aside for us to observe as a day of rest. And we might not think it's a big deal, but right there on the first page of the Bible in Genesis 1 and going on to chapter 2, as the creation account is finished up, we read about how God created everything in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, and he blessed the day, and so forth. And then later, the commandments are given, and we're to be following that. And then people look at God's commandments, and they think, well, if we're saved by grace, you know, it really doesn't matter how we live. I mean, God's going to forgive us, so, you know, go ahead and do what you want. But we read in the Bible that God's commandments are to be thought of and by believers in Psalm 19 in this manner, that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So when God gives his commandments, we follow them, they revive the soul. He goes on to say that they're trustworthy, making wise the simple. And the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Now, as we think about God's commandments, we want those things. And God's commandments are there for us to thrive, to live well, to have the abundant life. So think of it, you know, God's commandments, the promise, they'll revive the soul, they'll make wise the simple, they'll bring joy to the hearts of God's people. And in American Christianity today, I think it's more likely that people are going to be generous with their money than generous with their time. I think people today can be faulted as being stingy with their time when it comes to serving the Lord in the ways that he's talked about. So the Sabbath day was a blessing of God for his people. Going back to creation week, where God blessed the day, the seventh day, and he rested. And so, you know, if you think about, if we would have continued on with Adam and Eve being perfect and all the generations after that, we would have kept one day in seven. What would be the logic of it? Well, to show that we have a creator. And this is a rationale that we see in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 7 days is Sabbath to the Lord your God. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, when we stop, we realize that, okay, we're not God. We're his creatures. We have to give praise to him. And he set aside this day. Another reason, in Deuteronomy 5, when the new generation is about to go into the promised land and the commandments are repeated, the Sabbath day has a different reason given. And we go through the same thing of resting and so forth. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And so we remember that God delivered us from being slaves to work. That'd be awful if you had to be a slave every day. You would go to work and do what someone else told you to do. And God took his people from that. All right, now we're no longer be slaves to sin. We read that and we connect in that way. But God doesn't want you to be a slave to your work. Some people are, and God doesn't want that for you. He wants your life to be good. And so it was the day that God set aside for his worship. We're to come into his courts. We're to give him praise and thanksgiving. And it's a day for that, and but it's a temptation to break it, the commandment, just like all the other commands that we find. And under Moses, the commandment for the capital day the Sabbath day was even included as a capital crime. If you wouldn't follow it, you are worthy of dying. In Exodus 31, at verses 12 to 18. So it was taken very seriously by God's people under Moses. And here Jesus is being criticized by people that have a different view of salvation. They were legalists. They were people that you had to keep rules, and in doing so, you would get to heaven. And so with this concern of keeping the Sabbath day, they would have this practice of fencing the law. So they would add to it. There'd be some traditional, you know, human additions to the law so that you wouldn't break it. One of the classic ones that is looked at in the Old Testament for that very thing is this commandment not to boil a young goat in its mother's milk in the book of Exodus in chapter 23. And that commandment was, okay, well, how can we make sure that doesn't happen? Well, we'll have two kitchens or two places where the food is prepared. One will be for milk and one will be for meat. And so if you go to a place where this kind of observance is ongoing, and you go to dinner and you have meat and you have bread and you would like some butter, well, you don't get butter. They might bring you margarine, but you're not going to mix milk and meat because you're not to boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. This is called fencing the law. So you have the Sabbath day and you add a bunch of rules to it of human origin, and this is what the problem is for Jesus' time. He is walking through a grain field that is either been harvested or is about to be harvested, but in those days, following the Old Testament, the practice was you would leave the corners of the field for the poor and others to eat, and the disciples now are walking through this grain field. And they're doing what I've seen farmers do, and I think I might have tried once myself. I'm not sure. I think I did try it. You take some grain or wheat grain and you rub the chaff off and you eat it. And it's like, why would I want to do that? But I mean, you'd have to really be hungry. And apparently they were. And so they do this. And the criticism is that they're harvesting, all right? And that's high on the list of forbidden tasks that you wouldn't do on the Sabbath day. So Jesus then responds to the criticism. I mean, obviously they are not harvesting. Okay, I don't think any of us would come to that conclusion, but that's how the Pharisees looked at. Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath day? And so Jesus makes reply using a time in the Old Testament when David was a fugitive. He was on the run because God had anointed him to be the future king, the next king. And Saul could see the handwriting on the wall. He could understand that David was going to replace their family. And he hated David. And so David was on the run at that point. And he goes to where the priests are and asks for food. And the only food available is the food that is on the altar about to be replaced. And that food was for the priest to eat. Now, in the Old Testament, we have various laws which are called ceremonial laws. And if you read through the Old Testament, you would see a lot of these that we're not following today. You don't put two different kinds of seed in one field, and you know, you leave the corners of the field, and you all sorts of things that you would have to do under the old covenant. But these things have changed because of where we are with Jesus having come and set aside these things. But at this time, Saul was after David. David was on the run. He was doing the Lord's work. And the head priest, it was an emergency situation. He gave David, the fugitive, of food that only the priests were to eat. And later, questioned by Saul, when he learned that they had aided this fugitive, however unknowingly, he put this person, this priest, to death, along with 85 other priests and a town of priests because they assisted David. But Jesus refers to this, they would have known this story very well, as a parallel time, as the disciples are following him, they're where they're supposed to be, and they're in need of some nutrition due to the ministry of Jesus. And so he reminds them in verse 27 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the original purpose of the Sabbath was at creation was to be a blessing to mankind. And mankind was created on the sixth day. And the sixth day made male and female. On the seventh day he rested. All right. So Jesus ends this thought then in verse 28, was so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, this is important for these people to learn, as Jesus, of course, the Son of God, is bringing out his authority over this day, and they're going to question him, you know, the audacity of that they would criticize Jesus for how he observes the day. It's his day, all right? And but they're going to sit there with their legalism and judge him to be acting unlawfully for letting his disciples do this. The disciples are Christians. As we read this passage, we're not in the same place as the Pharisees here. We're not sitting in judgment of Jesus. We're looking at this passage, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So when you think of this day, it's not a family day, it's not your day, it's the Lord's day, and it is, when we think of the day, we look back on this day, we should see if we're faithful that we made Jesus the Lord of this day. And I trust being in church, giving worship, hearing his word is certainly part of making him the Lord of this day. We don't look at this passage as some people do and look for loopholes. Well, you know, we don't have to observe Sunday because Jesus said he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And, you know, that's a stretch. That's not what he's saying here. Go do what you want. It's a day when we show he's Lord by giving him worship, by listening to the preaching of the word. And that would be the bare essentials, along with a rest from your labor, your trusting God to provide. He wants you to rest on this day. And then we go on to the next Sabbath story, where Jesus is in a synagogue. And we read through the Gospels, and we find this mentioned in other places, that it was his custom to be in a synagogue on a Sabbath day. Now, our church worship is patterned on the synagogue worship, as we find it in the New Testament. Basically, the same things happen there. And so, where would you find Jesus on the Sabbath day? Well, you'd find him in the synagogue. You'd find him in worship. Where would people find you on the Sabbath day? I would hope people would say, well, you'd find me in church. And so, here's Jesus in the synagogue. And people knew he was going to be there. And there's a man with a shriveled hand there. And in verse 2, people are looking at this situation. And they're looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They're standing opposed to him. And there are people maybe in your life at various times, you've encountered people that were opposed to you. They want to do everything they can to displace you. And here's Jesus, and they don't want his ministry. They want to find some way to condemn him, and they're looking for this way, and they're thinking that if he heals this person on the Sabbath day, he's going to be acting wrongly. You know, they set up these human traditions, and we have many stories about Jesus doing stuff on the Sabbath day. And it seems like if you read through the Gospels that Jesus was confronting these people with these human traditions where they were fencing the law, and he was deliberately trying to irk them. And we see it here as well. In verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Okay, he's not going to hide this in any way. He's going to make a scene. And he saw this man who was in need of healing. And people were thinking, oh, we're going to use this opportunity to discredit him. This is going to prove that he's a fraud. What kind of thinking is that? And Jesus had the man then, who was in need of healing, stand up so everyone could see him. And then he asked him a question, verse 4. Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. So he asked his opponents to make the right choice. Okay, look at this situation. What would be the right answer? Well, it's so obvious, right? It's so obvious what the right answer is. But they won't give the right answer. They remain silent. Look at Jesus' response here in verse 5. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, So when they wouldn't anger, when they wouldn't respond, how did Jesus respond to that? He was angry. What was he angry about? Their hardness of heart. You know, that was right before them. They had to admit it, and they refused. Sometimes I have people that describe themselves with this word, that they're stubborn. And they think it's somehow a compliment or something that they've given themselves, that they're stubborn. And I would put it in the same category as talking about good luck. You know, if you've been in the church, you know that I've kind of made a war on that idea, right? That is God's providence. He cares for us. There's no really such thing as good luck. Well, in the Bible, if you're stubborn, and in another place it's called being stiff-necked, it's like it is so obvious, and you refuse to see it because of your pride and every other kind of sin that generates that outlook, that's not a compliment. And you don't want to say that about yourself. Being stubborn is not Christian. And when you come to church, you shouldn't be stubborn. You should be teachable. You should be like a child that wants to learn. And this is what Jesus said, to have a childlike faith. One of the classes I really enjoyed teaching years back was Hunt Safe class. You know, these little boys that come, most of them, there were some girls that came, but a lot of boys would come, you know, 11 years old and about to be 12, they're gonna get to hunt with their dads. If they could pass the test and do all this, and they were just like sponges. They just wanted to learn. And if you go into situations where people, they're looking for something wrong, they're looking for some way to just toss aside everything you got to say, that's what Jesus was dealing with. And he was angry when he looked at their stubborn hearts. This righteous anger of our Lord, these people grieved him. So don't be like that. And what did he do? He healed the needy man on the Sabbath day with a mighty miracle. And so what's the takeaway message? That Jesus is Lord and he's God. He's no ordinary prophet. And he needs to be received. But here are the Pharisees. And they're looking for a way. In fact, at this point, their hatred is grown in verse 6. They go out, and this is Mark 3. It's at the beginning of the ministry. They went out and began to plot with the Herodians, their religious opponents in a way. The Herodians were all about power and working with the Romans. They plotted with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So Christian people need to honor God by keeping one day in seven for rest and worship. It's not our day, it's the Lord's day. We're not to live like pagans or people who don't know God. It shows we have a creator and a redeemer, and we come to worship on Sunday remembering that Jesus rose from the dead on that day, and so it's called the Lord's day. And we come with the expectation of spiritual healing, that God's going to revive our soul. We come with praise for what God has done. And it's a day to think of others. Maybe we need to visit grandparents or go to nursing homes and hospital. And people should be able to see from our lives that Jesus is Lord of this day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, your commandments, which put light upon our path. Lord, help us that we would grow in faith, that we would desire you. And Lord, we rejoice in your grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen.